Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. I've been preaching through Philippians mainly on Wednesday nights for over the past year now. And it's been a wonderful journey that we've been on. This is a wonderful epistle, the epistle of joy. And the text that we will be looking at today is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And this is one of the texts that I preach to myself the most throughout the day in my walk with the Lord. I'm a runner, and I remember reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 over and over again when I was in high school. And this was when I was unconverted. My mom would buy me little cards that had Philippians 3, 12 to 14 on them. So there was a lot of planting and watering going on in my life. And then at the age of 24, by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took hold of me. He saved me by his grace. And now I finally understand the true meaning of Philippians 3, 12 to 14. And I've been seeking to live this text out every day of my life by the grace of God that is with me. So I'm very excited to preach this text to you all this morning. There are many metaphors in the Bible to describe the Christian life and different aspects of it. But the one that's under the microscope today is personally my favorite. It's that of an athlete, specifically a runner. A runner in a race striving for the finish line. The start of the Christian life is the new birth. When God takes a dead man and brings them to life, spiritually speaking. It's a spiritual resurrection. This is the miracle of miracles. God grants us repentance and faith, and he justifies us before him. Then we're in the race, running hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to become more and more like him. This is what we call sanctification. And the roles that we live by in the Christian life are found in the Word of God. The Word of God that we delight in. We love to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And the finish line is when we die or the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Whichever one comes first. And the prize is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we long for and our souls delight in. But until that day, we must press on, always advancing for the kingdom and for our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. These are the inerrant, infallible, invincible words of the one true and living God. So receive them as such. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a text we have before us this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this text under four headings. These are the four ingredients to running the Christian race. Number one, the sober assessment. Number two, the all-out effort. Number three, the single-minded focus. And number four, the glorious prize. So let's dive in. Number one, the sober assessment. Paul writes in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." We have to ask, what is the it that Paul is talking about? In order to figure that out, we have to look back at chapter 3, verse 8, this wonderful verse. Verse 8, Paul writes, "More than that, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish," or as the KJV says, and I love this, "count them but dung so that I may gain Christ." Friends, there is nothing greater than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experientially. And let me just say this, because we're all fighting sin every single day if we're in Christ. If you're not fighting sin, then you're dead even as you live. How do we fight sin in the Christian life? We fight sin by loving the Lord Jesus Christ even more, beholding him in all of his glory and having an all-consuming passion to know him like the Apostle Paul. And when we see Jesus for who he truly is, then we will see how vile and disgusting sin is. Jesus not only died for our pardon, but he also died for power, to give us power to fight sin. Who the Son sets free is truly free indeed. And we fight sin by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Now look at chapter 3, verse 10. I love this. This is Paul's explosive, all-consuming, passionate pursuit in his life. This is what his life was all about. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Oh, dear Christian, that should be our prayer every single day, that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul hasn't obtained perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's not yet fully conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is still learning what it means to die to himself every day. Remember, Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And Paul looks at his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2, verse 8. And Paul knows he hasn't achieved that kind of Christ-like humility. Paul understands that the more he comes to know Christ and see Christ for who he is with the eyes of his heart, then he will become like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Friends, here's a very simple yet profound principle. I want you to get this. What you behold is what you become. So if you behold the world, you watch the world, you listen to the world, you love the world, then you will become like the world. You're going to look like a pagan. You're going to look like the rest of this lost and dying world. But friends, if you behold Christ in all of his glory, you will become like him. What you revere is what you will resemble. So just a point of application here. What do you need to stop listening to? What podcast do you have to stop clicking on? What YouTube channel do you need to kick out of your life? What is hindering your pursuit of Jesus Christ? Beware of anything that hinders your stride in the Christian life. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. This is Paul's sober self-assessment. He's examining his own heart, which we need to do every single day. And Paul says plainly that he is not perfect. He is not perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. He's far from it, and he knows it. Paul knows that he has more in common with unregenerate human beings than he does with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say something shocking, but I'll stand by it. Friends, we have more in common with Hitler than we do with the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is so much sin that still dwells in our hearts. The seed of every known sin lies dormant in our hearts. This just shows how sinful we are and how holy and beautiful and pure and spotless the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, there really is no comparison. He's perfect in thought, in word, in deed, and even the intentions and attitudes of his heart all pleased the Father. Behold your King, the beauty of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 24 to 25, another right self-assessment. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The only time we will be perfect is when we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot attain perfection in this life, but we strive for it. Paul was striving for it with every ounce of his being. And in verse 13, Paul repeats himself again to really nail this point home. We learn by repetition, and Paul is a master teacher. So he repeats himself. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. There may have been people in Philippi who thought Paul was perfect. There may have been those in Philippi who thought they themselves were perfect. And if Paul is saying that he isn't perfect, then what does that say about you and I? As Vody Bakum would say, if you can't say amen, then you better just say ouch, because that hurts. Ouch. Many would say that Paul was the greatest Christian to ever live. Paul had experiences that we can't even fathom. He spread the gospel far and wide. He planted churches. He wrote 13 New Testament epistles. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ with his very eyes, and he was caught up into the third heaven, where he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. I don't know about you, but I can say that I do not have any of that on my resume. Friends, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like dipping your toe in the Atlantic Ocean and then looking out over the sheer vastness of the waters and seeing how much more you have to explore and experience. And Paul knew that he had so much more of Christ to experience and know. And friends, for all eternity, we will be discovering more and more of the glories and excellencies of Jesus Christ, who is infinitely glorious. Jesus is not at the top. Jesus is in a category all by himself, the matchless Lord Jesus Christ. There is none like him. You can compare no one, nothing to him. So Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I love it. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That leads me to my second point, the all-out effort. Paul says with great passion and zeal, not resting on his laurels, he says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul is not dragging his feet. No, Paul has what I like to call a holy dissatisfaction with where he is. And so he is advancing in the Christian life. Paul says, but I press on. And you'll find this interesting. Back in verse 6 of chapter 3, where Paul is talking about his before Christ days, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And in the original language, the word that's translated persecutor in chapter 3, verse 6, is the same word that is translated press on in verse 12 and press on in verse 14. So what do we learn here? Paul is intensely pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when non-believers persecute believers, they don't just wait for us to come to them. No, they go hard after us. They hate us because they hate the Lord Jesus. So Paul presses on with an all-out effort to know Christ and become like Christ. He's like a runner sprinting to the finish. Simply put, Paul goes hard for Jesus. Paul would say, go hard or go home. Paul says in verse 12, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And our minds immediately go back to Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in his grace, knocked Saul of Tarsus off of his high horse. Saul of Tarsus was running full tilt in the wrong direction. We have to give it to Saul, though. He was always running hard. He was just running in the wrong direction. But Paul had been chosen by God from before the foundations of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he died for Paul's sins. Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I am. And by the way, when Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I am Yahweh. I am God, very God of very God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then the resurrected, glorified Christ tracked Paul down and laid hold of him. Saul, Saul. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his unspeakably great mercy and grace, rescued Paul, saved Paul. He delivered Paul. Dear Christian, do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ personally came to you and laid his hand on your shoulder? Fill your name in. Saul, Saul. Ryan, Ryan. Jason, Jason. Michelle, Michelle. Fill your name in. And you said, what shall I do, Lord? Do you remember that day? May God give us a renewed joy in our salvation. He laid hold of me. Galatians 1, verse 15 to 16, Paul writes, but when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might proclaim him as good news among the Gentiles. Friends, this is so important for us to get. The external call of the gospel goes out to everyone. This is why we go preach the gospel to every person. People say, well, Ryan, how do I know if I should share the gospel with them? I say, is their heart beating? Are they breathing? Okay, they're a candidate. Share the gospel with them. We preach the gospel. Christ died for sinners. He was buried, resurrected on the third day. Repent, trust in him alone for salvation, and you will be reconciled to God. That is the external call of the gospel. But the effectual call, or the efficacious call, or the internal call, is when the Father calls his own, his elect, to the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those who respond to the external call of the gospel just show that they have been internally called by the good shepherd, and he's given them new life. And the first thing that the believer does when they're birthed into the kingdom, our first cry is, Lord Jesus, save a wretch like me. By faith and by faith alone, we cling to Christ. Friends, salvation belongs to the Lord from start to finish. Romans 8, verse 28 to 30, you know it very well if you're a part of this church. It speaks about the effectual calling of God and why God laid hold of Paul. And we know. What do we know, Paul? Tell us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What a text. That's the golden chain of salvation that cannot be broken. So what was God's purpose in saving Paul and you and I, if you're in Christ? It is so we would become conformed to the image of his son, so that we would be like Jesus. Therefore, Paul's purpose in life was the same as God's purpose in saving him. Paul wanted more than anything to become like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And knowing Christ and becoming like Christ are really just two sides to the same coin. And notice the order in verse 12. This is so critical that we get this. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Christ first laid hold of Paul. So now Paul lays hold of Christ every single day. Like I said, Paul was once running full tilt in the wrong direction, but the Lord Jesus saved him by his grace. And now Paul is running full tilt in the right direction for Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit that powerfully works within him. And dear Christian, the Holy Spirit right now is powerfully at work within you. Remember, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God is changing you right now as the word is being proclaimed, convicting you, comforting you, strengthening you, giving you what you need to run the Christian race. And Paul knew that in the Christian life, there was both a resting and a running. Paul rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ for his justification. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is rest for your souls that comes through the forgiveness of sins that Christ alone offers. Paul writes of justification in Philippians 3, verse 9, and be found in him, that is found in Jesus Christ, united to Jesus Christ by faith, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. So Paul rested in the righteousness of Jesus Christ for his right standing before God. Paul was justified before an infinitely holy God. And all those who are justified will be sanctified. Justification is the root, and sanctification is the fruit that flows from our justification. So Paul ran hard in his sanctification. He longed to know more of Christ and become more like him. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, Paul writes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for or because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God delights to work in you, dear Christian. What an encouragement that is. In our sanctification, we are simply working out the salvation that God has already worked into our hearts by his unspeakably great grace. Christ laid hold of me in salvation, therefore I run for him in my sanctification. And the high octane fuel of the Christian life is the gospel. Preach it to your heart every day. And friends, be confident when you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're sharing the gospel with somebody, be confident God saved you so that you would become more like Christ. And as you become more like Christ, you will want to win souls. Jesus Christ was the soul winner par excellence. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. Be confident that God saved you so that you would be a vessel that he would use for his glory. You know, when a child is young, they want to grow. It's innate. It's in them. It's a desire that they have. It's true with the child of God as well, the true child of God. We have this innate desire to want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't want to grow in Christ, if you don't have that desire, then something is off. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I have to quote the good doctor, he said, the most vital question to ask about all who claim to be Christian is this: have they a soul thirst for God? Is their life centered on him? Do they press forward more and more that they might know him? Can you answer yes to those vital questions? If your soul doesn't thirst for the one true living God, if your life isn't centered on him, if you don't have the desire to press on to know more of Christ, then friends, I love you enough to tell you, you might not be born again. Examine your heart. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. You may have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. J.C. Ryle said, "The saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and gospel invitations." And friends, this is a warning that I give you in love, and I will give you a gospel invitation, Lord willing, later on in this sermon. Friends, the true Christian, the one who's been born again, who has a new heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who's a new creation in Christ, says with the psalmist, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." Dear Christian, I want you to be absolutely certain today and know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ has put his hand on your shoulder. He's laid hold of you. He's arrested you in his love and in his grace, and you're secure in him. This panting that we have for the Lord leads us to press on to know the Lord. We see with the Apostle Paul, the grace that he received in salvation just led to a vigorous effort in his sanctification. If you've ever seen a race, then you know when the gun goes off and the race is started. The runners do not look back and say, "Oh, wow, I had a really nice start." They don't look down at their feet and say, "Wow, I have nice shoes on. Wow, I really have good form. Oh, look, my mom's in the crowd. Oh, I got some fans yelling for me." No, that's not what happens. Their eyes are fixed ahead on the goal. They're staying in their lane. They have a single-minded focus. And that leads me to my third point, the single-minded focus. Verse 13, Paul writes, "Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." There again, in the beginning of verse 13, we see Paul's humility. He recognizes he is not perfect. He has not achieved perfect conformity to Jesus Christ. And when Paul says in verse 13, "brothers," that's a term of endearment, of affection, of love. It's like he's putting his hand on their shoulders saying, "Brothers, I really want you to get this. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do." Paul was a one-thing man, not a multiple things. He wasn't distracted. He was a one-thing man. And dear Christian, we must be one-thing men and women. And the "I do," if you have your LSB, you'll see the "I do" in verse 13 is italicized. That means it's added by the translator so that the sentence reads more smoothly. Paul was literally saying, but one thing. It's so emphatic. It's so powerful. Paul was so focused on pursuing Christ, he's like, "I don't even have time to waste words. But one thing, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Friends, this is the definition of tunnel vision. This is extreme concentration on a goal. Paul will not let anything distract or divert his attention from the course that God has laid out for him. One of the first things that a runner is taught, I remember when I was little, the coach always saying over and over again, "Do not look back." Why? Because when you look back, you simply slow down. You veer off course, you break stride. So Paul knew this. He says, "Forgetting what lies behind." On August 7th, 1954, the greatest one-mile run showdown took place during the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada. People called it the Miracle Mile. Roger Bannister and Tom Landy were the ones that everyone had their eyes on. They were the only two men at the time to run sub-4-minute miles. And the mile was four laps around the track. These men, they towed the line in what would be an epic showdown. Landy, he burst out and he had a substantial lead. But on the third lap, the penultimate lap, Bannister began to close the gap inch by inch. And when they came to the bell lap, the fourth lap, with 400 meters to go, they were neck and neck. And 35,000 people in that stadium were on their feet going nuts over this race. With 90 meters to go, though, Landy was on the inside lane. And the crowd was so loud that he could not hear Bannister's feet hitting the ground anymore. He didn't know where Bannister was. So the pro Landy made a rookie kindergartner mistake, and he looked back over his left shoulder, and when he did that, Bannister sprinted right past him and won the race by 5 yards. The Apostle Paul understood racing. He understood running. He knew that in the Christian life, just a quick glance back over your left shoulder can be costly. It will slow you down in the here and now. So Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Friends, this is so practical. This is one of the reasons why I preach this to myself every day. Paul is not talking about some blanket amnesia where he forgets everything from the past. He clearly remembered the mercies of God. I told you, you have to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Every time we preach the gospel to ourselves, guess what? We're looking back on what Jesus did for us at Calvary, where he died for sinners like us. Paul had a special kind of forgetfulness in mind here. Simply put, we must forget about everything in the past that causes us to slow down in the here and now. This is very simple but profound. You cannot keep your eyes on Jesus and simultaneously look back at the same time. You just can't do it. Here are two things that trip us up in the Christian life. Number one, past achievements. And number two, past sins. Number one, past achievements. We often don't think of this, but looking back on past achievements can cause us to be complacent in the here and now. Paul could have looked back at all of his ministry success and said, you know what? I deserve a little breather. I'm just going to rest on my laurels. I'm going to take my foot off the gas. I might even put this thing in cruise control. After all, I'm the Apostle Paul. Never. We can't even think of Paul saying something that foolish. After walking with Christ for 30 years, as he writes Philippians, he's still saying, I press on. Paul knew he hasn't achieved his goal. Nothing would get in the way of him pursuing that goal. And any runner who's worth his weight continues to push forward if he hasn't achieved his goal. Friends, we've all met that person. We'll call them the glory days Christian. It's always something like, I remember when, then fill in the blank. I remember when I was always sharing the gospel with people. Ryan, it's great that you're on fire for Christ. I remember when I was like that. I remember when I was always reading the word. I remember when I was running to church, excited to hear the word of God proclaimed. Oh, friends, I just want to take that person in love, shake them and say, what are you doing for Jesus Christ right now? Forget what lies behind. Move forward. And friends, if I've just described you, then cry out to God to shake you, to awaken you from a spiritual slumber that you've been in, and tell him to put the fire back into your bones. Friends, this is no time for sleepy Christians who need to be checked for a pulse every once in a while. Friends, the world around us is burning down. People are dying and going to hell every single day. We have so much work to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an honor, it's a joy, and it is a privilege. We have so much more of Christ to know and experience. We must pursue him over and above everything else, we need to be, spiritually speaking, finely tuned, razor sharp, disciplined, athletic machines for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Anyone who's ever trained knows that's not easy. It requires blood, sweat, and tears. Paul doesn't say, sit on the couch and eat bonbons for yourself in godliness. No, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Work hard as for the Lord and not for men. John Owen said, slothful and lazy souls never obtain one view of the glory of Christ. Oh, friends, get into the Word that is all about Jesus Christ every single day. Don't just come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and those are the only times that you're looking at the Bible. I couldn't even imagine if I only ate two meals throughout the week. I would be wasting away. Well, think about this. If you're only looking at the Bible twice a week, you'll be wasting away spiritually. Spiritually speaking, you'll just be skin and bones, about to be blown over by any little dust of wind that comes your way. Did you ever watch the March Madness tournament? And the athletes are being interviewed after a win, but they have more games to come. These basketball players, they're being interviewed. They're excited that they've won a game, but they know that there are more games to come. And you can tell that they're focused. And oftentimes they'll tell the reporter, yeah, we got to get back to the drawing board. We got to keep moving forward. We have big games to come. They know that past wins don't promise future success. So they're forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And that's how we have to be in the Christian life. Let me just add one more thing under this subpoint. We need to always be vigilant when it comes to fighting sin. Oftentimes, when we have victory over a specific sin in our lives that we've struggled with for years, we can grow lackadaisical in that area over time. Friends, don't let that happen. Sin is always waiting to take you out. It's always crouching at the door. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith. Football players, they're told to always have their head on a swivel when they're on the field. They need to be alert, they need to be aware of their surroundings and ready to react and respond to whatever comes their way. Well, dear Christian, this is how we have to be in the Christian life. We're on a battlefield. There are landmines everywhere. We need to have our head on a swivel, ready to respond and react to all the dangers that are around us. There are temptations around every single corner. So I exhort you, dear Christian, never, ever, ever let your guard down. You say, Ryan, the Christian life sounds like war. And I say, that's because it is. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Strap up. It's war. It's a battle. It is a fight. So gird up your loins. Problems arise when we forget that we are in a spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle is so intense, it's so fierce, that it would make even the bloodiest of wars look like child's play in comparison. We don't realize what is going on all around us. May we stay strapped up with the Word of God and the shield of faith and the rest of the full armor of God, 24/7, 365. Another thing that can hinder us in our Christian life is thinking about our past sins. Think about the one who was writing, forgetting what lies behind. The Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and violent aggressor. In Galatians 1:13, he would say, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Friends, think about this. Saul of Tarsus was standing in approval as the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was being stoned to death. Imagine how hard it would have been for Paul to say, forgetting what lies behind. He would not have said it like, oh, forgetting what lies behind. No, it would have been like, forgetting what lies behind. Think about how Satan would have tried to use all those past sins to trip Paul up. And some of you, I know it, I've talked to you, need to forget about your past sins. They're dragging you down. They're hindering your race. They're haunting you. They're breaking your stride. No runner goes out and tries to run a personal best in the mile with a 100-pound weighted vest on. No one does it. It's just going to slow you down. So put those sins under the blood of Christ where they belong and keep moving forward. Listen to some of these texts that speak about the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not some unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. There is more grace in the Lord Jesus Christ than we have sin to commit. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. One more. I love this. This is so glorious. We need this every day. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Since God doesn't count our sins against us anymore, then, dear Christian, why do we live like he does sometimes? He has thrown them into the sea of his forgetfulness. If you're in Christ, you're free. You're liberated from the bondage and burden of sin. Sin, guilt, and shame is taken off your back because the Lord Jesus Christ took it upon himself when he died for rebels like us. Now run in the freedom that you have in Christ. Listen, the Apostle Paul already took the number one spot as foremost of sinners, the worst of sinners. If God can get the elephant into the ark, then he can surely get the ant into the ark. And Paul, who said, I'm the foremost of sinners, forgot about his past sins. So you surely can as well. So fly down the track in the freedom of forgetfulness. One commentator said this, speaking of Paul, and I love this. He forgets as he runs. So let's forget as we run this race. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. As we know, every runner knows to never look back in a race. And they also know they have to keep their eyes focused on the goal. This picture here is so vivid. Picture a marathon runner having just run 26 miles. It's the last 100 meters of the race. They've dropped the hammer. They don't even think about looking back. And they are striving with every ounce of energy that they can muster to sprint to the finish line. It's almost like they're reaching out to the finish. They want to get there so badly. Their legs can't even keep up with how fast their heart and mind wants to go. The mile run, like I've already said, is four laps around the track. And I tell athletes, you run the first three laps with your legs, and you run the fourth lap with your heart. This describes the Apostle Paul in his explosive, passionate pursuit of knowing and becoming like Christ. He's running so hard for Jesus that his legs can barely keep up with his heart that is burning with love for Christ and exploding with passion and zeal for Jesus. But someone might say, Paul, you are so focused on Jesus. In fact, you're a little too focused on Jesus. You're making us uncomfortable. You know what, friends? If you tell a runner in an Olympic race, as they're going for the Olympic gold medal, you tell them, hey, sir, you need to slow down. You're too focused on the task at hand. They're not even going to bat an eye. They're just going to speed up. They're going to think you're crazy for saying something like that. So if someone says to you in your life, you are too focused on Christ, you're too passionate about Jesus, first, take that as a compliment. Two, there's no one who is too focused and too passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they say that, you just keep running all the more for Christ. You know, friends, when we compare ourselves to spiritual dwarfs, we feel like a spiritual giant. But if we compare ourselves to spiritual giants, like the Apostle Paul and many throughout church history, then we feel like spiritual dwarfs. Friends, we all need spiritual giants as role models. Besides Scripture, of course, the main thing that lights me up more than anything else is reading good Christian biographies. Reading about men like George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, you name it, so many throughout church history. It lights me up and makes me want to press on all the more. It reminds me that I am so far from what I should be. I feel like so many Christians have set the bar so low. I say, would to God that we're all George Whitefields, that we're all John Wesleys, that we're all Charles Haddon Spurgeons. Set the bar high, aim high. Here's a challenge. Go read Jonathan Edwards' 70 Resolutions. He wrote them when he was 19 years old. Read those resolutions and then say to yourself, okay, I wonder why God used him so greatly. That man was so focused. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would have been amening all of those 70 resolutions. So, what is your one thing? The people who know you the best, what would they say your one thing is? Would they say it's school, it's entertainment, it's sports, it's family, or would they say it's a passionate, all-consuming desire to know and be like Jesus Christ? And friends, if you're a non-believer here today, and what I'm saying is just utterly foreign to you, I want to say two things to you. First, I praise God that you are here this morning. And second, I say this in love, you are totally wasting the life that God gave you. You're wasting it on the trivialities of this world that is passing away. And if you die in your sins, you will end up in hell under the wrath of God forever. And friends, I cannot even fathom that. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ, he came into this dark, sin-sick, twisted, perverted world. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And Jesus Christ, by the way, was a man who was focused. He came to die for sinners. That was his mission. And he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, and he marched there. And there upon the cross, he died for rebel sinners like us, taking upon himself the full weight of the wrath of God that we deserve for all of our sins. He cried out, "It is finished." debt paid in full, 3 days later, rose again from the dead. Now turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation, and he will save you and change you, and he will give you an insatiable desire to know and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is about Jesus Christ. If you're not living for the glory of Christ, then you are merely existing. But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Luke 9:62. My fourth and final point, the glorious prize, the glorious prize. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is always pressing on, 24/7, 365, in public and behind closed doors. This is what he is about, pursuing Jesus. He doesn't wake up in the morning confused about what he's going to do that day. No, he knows what his task is, and he presses towards that specific goal, to know Christ and be like him. And what is the prize? The prize is none other than Jesus Christ. Full knowledge of Christ. Perfect conformity to Jesus Christ, and forever being with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the true believer's heart longs for. Paul said back in Philippians 1, Christ, even now, as always, will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is the servant of Christ's motto. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Friends, this is not just true for the Apostle Paul. This is true for you if you are in Christ. 1 John 3, verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Friends, this is so practical, so relevant. The Word of God is more practical and relevant than today's newspaper. Our hope, our longing to see Jesus fuels our Christ-like pursuit right now. One day, Jesus Christ will split the sky wide open. And we'll talk about this, Lord willing, next Sunday. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And when Christ returns, we will receive resurrected, glorified bodies, like Paul talks about in Philippians 3, verse 11, and then be with Christ in the new heaven and new earth. If this doesn't move our hearts, then I don't know what will. This fuels us to live a sold out life for Christ right now. This upward call of God in Christ Jesus reminds us of the grace of God in salvation. God called Paul to himself through Christ on the Damascus road. That was the start of his race. It's an upward call. It's always onward and upward for the Christian. We are to live holy, Christ-like lives. Paul models this for us. And the finish line of the upward call is when we die or Christ returns, whichever one comes first. Christ laid hold of us on earth, so we lay hold of him every day until we see our King face to face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Just know that your main business every day is to know and be like Jesus Christ. And when you have your priorities in order like that, it resolves so much anxiety and confusion in our lives. Get alone with Christ. in the word and in prayer. Discipline yourself to get alone with him. And as we walk, there will be many trials, many snares, many afflictions, and we know that the one who laid hold of us will never let go. Our grip is often weak at times, but Christ is strong. It is a vice grip. It cannot be broken. Our good shepherd said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What comforting words those are. R.C. Sproul said, "We are secure, not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because he holds tightly to us." And as we run this marathon of the Christian life, this is not a sprint, it is a marathon. We will travel over tough terrain. Jesus promised that we would have troubles, tribulations in this world. Through many afflictions, you must enter the kingdom, as Paul exhorted the believers in Acts 14. But as we go and we experience trials, we continue to press on. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth." Friends, just think about the moment when you step past the finish line. I've run many races, and the thing that you long for in the race is for the pain to be over, because it's very hard. And when you cross that finish line, you are so relieved. You can breathe again. You can relax. Think about the moment when you cross the finish line of this life, when you behold the Lord Jesus Christ and you rest forever in him. You see him as he is. No longer fellowship that is muddied by our sinful nature. I can't wait to get rid of that and not be tempted to sin in any way. Perfect eyes to behold the beauty of Christ. We will look upon the glory of God and not be burnt up. And our glorified bodies, glorified eyes, glorified tongues to sing his praise, glorified legs to run for him without hindrance, without pain, without sorrow, no more sin. Oh, believer, do you long for that day? Heaven is only heaven because Jesus is there. Heaven would be hell to me if Jesus were not there. One day you have full knowledge of Christ. You'll be completely conformed to his image, and you'll have never-ending fellowship with him. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus is ultimately a call home. Our citizenship is not in heaven. We are aliens here. We are exiles here. We are pilgrims passing through a foreign land. And by the way, non-believers should look at us and say, "Yeah, they're weird," because they should not get us. If non-believers can get you and understand you, then there's a problem with your walk. Never get over the fact that when you were running from Jesus, he came running after you and laid hold of you. As the song goes, "But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross." Dear Christian, now we run an entirely different race by his grace. Let your heart's affections be stirred by this one line: "I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Remind yourself of that every day. And from here, go laying aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Dear Christian, it is onward and upward until you stand before your King face to face. Friends, Paul died running, and may we follow suit and die running as well. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is the truth. God, I pray that you would sanctify your people. Would you encourage our hearts? Would you convict our hearts? Would you strengthen our hearts? Would you encourage our hearts? Whatever we need, Lord, please help us to run this race empowered by your grace. Lord, we need you every single day. We're weak and frail. Oh God, please stir our hearts' affections for Jesus. He is worthy. The Lamb of God, he is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.